Dave. Good morning, church. Well, we are in our summer series entitled Rooted, and we began the series in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, where we learned that the person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. Well, there's an amazing illustration of this Bible passage in the Yosemite National Park with the giant sequoia trees. You'll see a picture here of two precious women in my life, and in the foreground, you'll see the trunk of one of these amazing giant sequoias. They are the largest single trees by volume. Now, the redwoods are a little taller, but these are bigger. They're the biggest trees in the world, okay? And it's an amazing tree because if you see the picture in the background, you'll see all these charred trees that are back there. But the sequoia in the foreground, which endured the same fire, is still alive. And it's said that the sequoia has actually born of fire. Because number one, when the fire passes through, it opens up the air, the sunlight, and the water can get down to the roots around the sequoias. The other thing the fire does is it opens the cones of the sequoia so that the seedlings come out and can make it to the ground. And finally, the fire clears away the leaves on the base so that their soil can be contacted and the seeds can germinate. And so these trees are a reminder to us of what happens in a similar way to those who trust in the Lord. We don't have to fear when the heat comes. And often it is during those times of testing that the Lord may be preparing us to bear more fruit. So long as our roots are planted in Him and in His Word. Well, I've entitled this morning's sermon, Dinner Invitations. And I was looking forward to dismissing the children to children's church, but we didn't have children's church. So I have a question for any children who are still listening. I told my daughter she had to listen and listen for the question. So here's the question, and the adults can answer and talk about it at home, for I'll give you a minute. And if you're alone, you can put your answer in the chat box if you're very brave. What is the most memorable meal that you've had? What is the most memorable meal that you've had, and what made it special? So I'm going to listen to some answers in the room here, and you can talk amongst yourselves at home. Nice. I've never been there. I'm listening. Ah, marriage. Nice. Good. All right, well, we're going to read two passages this morning, an Old Testament reading and then a New Testament gospel reading. So we're going to start in the book of Isaiah with an exquisite dinner invitation. And it's not only for the Lord's special people, Israel, but all nations. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along, or it should be on the screen here. Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then in our gospel reading from Luke 14, and we're going to read 12 to 24, we will hear Jesus' commentary explaining this same messianic banquet foretold by Isaiah.
But the passage actually starts with Jesus' shocking words to his dinner host. They come just before the parable, so we'll start in verse 12, Luke 14. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Well, the setting of our gospel passage today was at an important Pharisee's house. And first of all, we need to recall, who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were several thousand Jewish men who sought to interpret the law of Moses carefully and according to the traditions of previous generations. The Pharisees didn't have much political power in Jesus' day, but they were highly respected and thus influential among the larger population. Now, Jesus often came in conflict with them, and so we often get the impression that they were all hypocrites and wanted to kill him. However, we know some of the Pharisees eventually did believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah, the anointed king of Israel, including Nicodemus and the Apostle Paul. Now, in contrast to some Jews, the Pharisees held to the resurrection from the dead. And notice here in verse 14 that Jesus appeals to their belief in the resurrection of the just, or the resurrection of the righteous. Well, the first point we need to see here is that there will be a great banquet in the final day. There will be a great banquet on the last day. All the finest foods that we enjoy on this earth, the ones you maybe were recollecting earlier, they pale in comparison. Isaiah calls it a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. Well, what is this great banquet for? What is the occasion? Well, it's also called, in other places, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Someone mentioned a wedding feast as one of the memorable meals. It's the union of Jesus the Messiah with his bride, the church. It's the ushering in of God's people into his glorious and merciful presence when the final vows of commitment are spoken and death itself is broken forever. The faithful bridegroom's commitment to his betrothed never wavers despite her fits and starts, sins, and failures. His love never fails. And even as he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her or set her apart, he presents her to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Well, some people call it pie in the sky, but the resurrection of the just is an essential belief. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, We are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The glorious fact is that Christ did rise from the dead. He has become the very first to rise of all who sleep the sleep of death. There will be a resurrection of the righteous. There will be a great banquet in that final day. And related to this, we need to learn that true hospitality does not seek any earthly reward. True hospitality does not seek any earthly reward. In this passage, we find Jesus in the home of that important Pharisee. Remember, Jesus was likely in his early 30s, and here we find him giving an address to his host, who by all appearances was quite a bit older and wealthier. You know, it takes some guts to rebuke a rich host. It took a lot of chutzpah, a lot of nerve. Here was a host who was practicing hospitality. Jesus himself was a beneficiary of it. He was eating in this man's house. But Jesus uses hyperbole or exaggeration about dinner invitations to make a point. The point was not to condemn the host for opening his home to friends. The point is not to say that we can never entertain our relatives or friends of equal socioeconomic position. The point, rather, is that inviting our friends and relatives is not charity. If we want a spiritual reward, we must consider the poor and those who can't repay us. Jesus was simply reiterating the teaching of Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. True Christian hospitality does not look for social advantage, popularity, or any other earthly reward. However, Jesus does not shy away from heavenly incentives here. Here is an incredible promise. God himself will repay you when you offer hospitality to those who cannot return it. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We tend to think of hospitality very narrowly, inviting people over for food. But the New Testament use of the word is much broader. The word hospitality in Greek is literally the love of strangers. The love of strangers. And there are many ways we can show this kind of hospitality. Talking to a stranger who shows up at Cornerstone. Delivering a meal to someone in need. Yes, Cornerstone has a meals ministry, and we can serve you or help you to serve others. Driving someone you don't know, even, to a doctor's appointment. And yes, we also have a rides ministry here at Cornerstone. There's a lot of folks who have signed up to do that, and what a wonderful ministry for those in need of a ride. All of these are examples of hospitality. Well, one of the more interesting lessons in hospitality that I've seen personally is what happened on the church that Ginny and I attended on the North Shore of Boston. During that church's annual missions conference, we had a pastor from Africa come by the name of Oscar Miriu, and he challenged his host in much the same way that Jesus did right here in our passage in Luke. After going to a number of our homes of members of our church, which their homes were not so dissimilar from any of ours here in Cornerstone. Well, he made note of the fact that they had empty bedrooms. And he told us, this would never happen in Africa. We would never have empty bedrooms. You need to use these bedrooms for the Lord. Well, three families rose to this challenge and eventually became licensed by the state to perform foster care. It's now called resource care. And many other families in the church rallied around these foster families, providing opportunities for them to have a date, dropping off a meal, praying for them. We first heard about foster care actually from a teenage boy who took in younger foster siblings. And he was so positive about the experience. Some parents are concerned that practicing hospitality, like taking in orphans, might damage children already in the home. Though the relational stresses of foster care and adoption are real, the upside for the adopting Christian family should not be discounted. Your children are learning how to live and share the gospel with fluency and how to live it before a watching world. Well, this same principle applies to any hospitality you offer to the poor with your children present. And I think of one family here at Cornerstone that has consistently volunteered to be hosts at Family Promise, our local ministry to homeless families here in Chester County. The Cornerstone host family that I'm talking about, they bring their children. Their children are watching and learning about the kind of hospitality that Jesus is encouraging in this passage. True hospitality does not seek any earthly reward. And finally, you and I must guard against making our invitations more exclusive than Jesus's. You and I must guard against making our invitations more exclusive than Jesus's. Unfortunately, some of the religious people of Jesus' day, the Qumran community who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, didn't believe that pious Jews with disabilities would be invited to the Messianic banquet. And also the Targum, the living Bible of the day, that interpreted the Hebrew Scriptures into Aramaic, they specifically denied that the Gentiles could be there. The Targum reinterpreted the passage we read from Isaiah 25 in this way. It says that the Gentiles will be present at the great banquet, but only for judgment. This is how it reads. Yahweh of hosts will make for all peoples in this mountain a meal, and although they supposed it is an honor, it will be a shame for them, and great plagues from which they will be unable to escape, plagues whereby they will come to their end. So when Jesus proceeds to tell the parable of the great banquet, where people with disabilities and even those in the highways and hedges are brought in, a reference to Gentile outsiders, it was in contrast to some of the popular Jewish teaching of the day. But before you and I shake our fingers at the Pharisees, who may have had such ideas, I wonder if we have consciously or unconsciously expected Jesus to exclude certain nations, races, classes, or differently abled people from being invited to the great banquet that the Lord will host on the last day. Or even if you don't think that Jesus will exclude people different than yourself, have you and I considered inviting those different than us into our own homes? As new creatures, renewed in the image of our Creator, Colossians 3:11 reminds us, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. At the cross, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and non-Jew. The danger is that we far often look to our own human dignity and value as coming from what Irwin Ince Jr. calls isolated community or ghettos. In his thought-provoking book, The Beautiful Community, Ince challenged us in many ways. By the way, Irwin Ince was the first black moderator of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and we had the privilege of hearing him in our presbytery. He was a powerful speaker and a powerful writer as well. And he writes this in his book, "We have lived in ghettos ever since Babel. We love our ghettos, our ethnic ghettos, our social ghettos, our cultural ghettos, our economic ghettos, our academic ghettos, and we love them to a fault. When we see cultural and ethnic differences, we don't embrace our dissimilarity. we immediately distrust. If indeed the feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, is for all peoples or nations, as Isaiah proclaimed, if indeed the Lord will destroy the covering or shadow of death that is cast over all nations, then we dare not make our invitation more exclusive than His. Sometimes we believe that dignity is a pie to be divvied up among us, said Covenant College art professor Elissa Weichbrod. We worry that if we grant dignity to one group's suffering or accounting of history, then there is less available for us. But this is foolish. We make God small when the reverse should be the case. For after all, if Jesus is coming back to make all the sad things untrue, then the more sad things we know, the bigger Jesus must be. Calling out the brokenness does not diminish Jesus' power. It magnifies it. Well, this week, the elders of Cornerstone have released a prayer guide to be used during a time of racial and ethnic strife. During a time in which we see people across our nation expressing the pain of unjust treatment by their fellow man due to their race or ethnicity, what is the church to do? Well, at a minimum, we are called to weep with those who weep, repent of our own sin, and pray for God's glory to be made known. Let us grant dignity to those parts of Jesus' body who are suffering. We are encouraging you to pray as an individual or as a family, reflecting on the scriptures contained in the guide. And this is a focus for the month of August. So that is challenge number one. Pray this month against isolated community, against ghettos, against cliquishness, that God through Christ would break down the dividing wall of hostility. And challenge number two, a Labor Day weekend is coming. Socially distanced picnics are still possible. Would you consider inviting a neighbor over for a picnic or a barbecue? Jesus has given you an invitation to a great banquet. Can you at least share a bit of God's blessing, preferably with someone who cannot repay you? Well, I want to conclude by noting that perhaps there are some here this morning or listening online who feel excluded from the invitation to the great banquet, who feel disqualified from the resurrection of the just. Perhaps you think that your works do not measure up to what God requires to enter the banquet. To you, I want to say that just as there is no sin so small that it doesn't deserve damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring the Lord's judgment upon those who truly repent. Shame is not defilement, though pride persuades people that it is. On the contrary, the person who is honestly ashamed has begun to be clean. May God grant each one of us the gift of repentance, being sorry enough for my sin, to hate it and turn away from it to Jesus the just, to Jesus the purifier of all unrighteousness. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There is no race, class, or ability level that is outside of Jesus' invitation. The invitation to the great banquet included Israel, outcasts within Israel, and foreigners beyond Israel's boundaries. As the Lord proclaimed through the prophet Isaiah, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a marvelous invitation you've given to us. We mostly who are Gentiles, who've been grafted in, We who were in the hedges and the highways, who were compelled to come in, we thank you, Lord, for this marvelous invitation, for this banquet that awaits us when you come again, and we will be in your presence to enjoy you face to face. Lord, give us hope as we go through COVID, as we go through strife. I pray, Lord, that we would have the end in view. And I pray, Lord, that out of response to this great grace which has been offered to us, that we would in turn extend it to our neighbors, and in particular to those who cannot repay us. Would you help us? Would you challenge us once again with this great grace of the gospel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.